We're grateful you're here this evening. We're grateful, especially if you're visiting with us. We thank you for choosing to spend the Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening with us. It's a privilege to worship our God in song and to hear a portion of His Word. We're continuing tonight our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you will open your Bibles there to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. We're going to be continuing tonight in chapters 2 and 3. Remember, the context of the Thessalonian letter is one of the earlier letters that Paul wrote, and Paul has been traveling through Macedonia. He's on his second journey. He's establishing different congregations, and he's passed up through at Philippi. Remember the first place he came when he was in Macedonia, and you remember how things went when he was at Philippi. They met with persecution. You know, they were able to make several converts there, Lydia and others. But then the Christians, they were persecuted. Paul and Silas were thrown in prison where they were singing and praying to God. And then they were released, but basically told not to come back, or told to get out of town. So they came down to Thessalonica here, the capital of Macedonia. And so Thessalonica, they're going to meet, we remember reading last week in Acts 17, with initial success as they go there and reason with the Jews in the synagogue. And then, of course, the Jews become jealous and stir up these crowds against them, saying that, you know, they're saying things against Caesar, there's another king and all this. And so Paul has had to leave these Christians behind. They're a very young group of Christians. And Paul is down here either in Athens or Corinth. We'll read a little bit more about that tonight. Likely one of these places as he's writing, not very long after he's left these new Christians behind. And this is, I think chapters 2 and 3 especially, are just a little window into Paul's heart. And the kind of attitude that we really need to have. As we seek to be people who are fully invested in God's work. I struggled a little bit with what to title the lesson tonight, trying to summarize this, and I chose to focus on the idea of being fully invested in the gospel. And I hope we'll be able to see Paul's mindset as we go through these two chapters, and also the mindset of the Thessalonian Christians as we go here. But one thing I want us to do by way of introduction to the lesson tonight is to think about ways that we can study a text like this. Because you remember, as we're studying the letters, in some ways these letters are a little more difficult to study than reading a book like Genesis or a book like Joshua in the Old Testament where it's just narrative, or reading one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, because you're reading someone else's mail. You're reading correspondence between two people, and there's references and other things that happen that it's helpful to have background information. But any time that we're studying Scripture, I think it's helpful for us to think about a few questions that will be helpful for us as we seek to apply it and understand it. As we look at like a block of text like this, this is just an excerpt from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's a few questions we want to ask about the context. And the first one that's always good to ask is, well, who is speaking? And we've already established this is the Apostle Paul writing along with Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy to these Christians in Thessalonica. Of course, then we want to ask, who is being spoken to? Once you establish that context, it'll give you a much better idea of what to do with the text that you're reading. And it's also good to ask, what is the occasion? Because sometimes there's different circumstances or different things in the context that will affect the meaning of what you're reading. And so, as with all these other letters, many times we have the book of Acts, which is kind of that background story to all of these things. And as we're reading the text itself, it's also really helpful as we look at these things, kind of paragraph by paragraph, group by group, to ask questions about the text as we're going. And one is to simply ask, well, why is this paragraph here? As we take a chunk of text, which is how we'll go through tonight, and say, well, here's what Paul's going to say, but why say that? You know, if this had been left out of the letter, you know, how would it be different? Why is Paul saying what he's saying? What's the purpose of this part of the letter? Also important to consider is, what is the point for the original audience? It's very important, before we start to take Scripture and apply it to ourselves, that we understand, well, what was Paul thinking for them? Understand the letter as it was originally written, And then we seek to understand the principles that we can apply to ourselves. Because, of course, 1 Thessalonians wasn't written to the church in Gettysburg in 2015. It was written to the Christians in Thessalonica sometime in the first century. And so we, in wanting to understand it for ourselves, need to first understand it in its own context. And, of course, finally, we want to ask, well, what's the application for me? We can know all of the above questions, and it won't really do us any good if we're not really thinking about, well, how am I going to change my life because of what Paul is saying? If we really believe that all Scripture is inspired of God, breathed out by God, and is profitable for us, then we're going to be looking for the application in each area of Scripture with each letter that we can read. Now, I want to say one more thing by way of introduction tonight. I just think it is an observation in your Bibles. Sometimes we talk about which translation you use and things like that. I think there's also something to be said for the layout of a Bible. And you may have noticed that some Bibles have what we might call a verse-per-line format, where you see each verse number goes along down the side like this. And so it makes it very easy to follow along when someone says, we want to go to this chapter, this verse. It's just like boom, boom. You know, you just got all the verse numbers in the column. But what this can lead to sometimes, if we're not used to reading like that, is we can kind of treat different books kind of like the book of Proverbs, which, again, the book of Proverbs is very helpful, and sometimes there are Proverbs that go together, but a lot of the book of Proverbs is just, well, this verse is kind of a nugget by itself, and then, you know, this verse kind of stands alone, and they're just pieces of wisdom. And letters in the New Testament aren't really meant to be read like that. It's a flow of thought that goes through the book, and different Bibles do what's called paragraph format, where naturally, they form these into paragraphs. So this is the same text here and here, but just even the way it looks, I think, helps us to think differently about the text. So what we want to do, and what's helpful for me at least in my Bible study, is to kind of study, instead of going verse by verse or maybe even word by word, there's a place for that, but as you're seeking to understand the letter, go paragraph by paragraph. Those paragraph divisions are made by men, so sometimes it's good to question those a little bit, but it is helpful just to see the flow of thought as we go through the letter. So those are just a couple of points I wanted to make by way of introduction this evening as we seek to study the Bible for ourselves. I hope that these studies, as we go through books, are helpful for you. But I hope even more so that these kind of studies can help you to get into the Word. Because no matter how good of lessons you might hear, the thing that's going to help you the most in your spiritual walk is going to be your relationship with God, you learning to listen to Him in the pages of Scripture. And that time, just you and your Bible, just you and the Lord, is going to help you tremendously. So I hope that these studies will not only help our understanding of the text, but will help you in digging yourself into the text. So let's go together. Let's begin with our first paragraph of chapter 2 here. Paul in chapter 1 had talked about the Thessalonians' faith that had sounded forth in Macedonia and Achaia. And we talked last week about, you know, how our faith can sound forth. And now Paul's going to spend chapters 2 and 3 recounting his time there in Thessalonica. And remember, as we're reading this, it hasn't been that long since Paul was there in Thessalonica, maybe just the span of a few months since he was there among them and was taken away by the persecution. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll begin with verses 1 through 8. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Just some wonderful things to think about in this text. Again, it's Paul looking back at his time there in Philippi, reminding them of when he arrived there in Philippi. He would have had some things to show them if he had shown them, you know, his back as they were beaten with rods there in the square, he and Silas in particular. And says that, you know, when we got there, we had just come out of this affliction and this shameful treatment at Philippi, which, again, if a guy's coming in and he's telling you, all right, this is the way you need to walk, but you're seeing the physical wounds on this guy, you're thinking, man, you know, what's going to happen to me if I, you know, go the way this guy is telling me to go? But yet the Thessalonians received Paul and listened to him. And he, I think, in saying some of the things in this particular paragraph, Paul is trying to defend his ministry to the Thessalonians. We read in other letters, especially the letter of 2 Corinthians, when Paul writes that follow-up letter after the good report from them, that there were people who were going behind Paul, likely some of the Jews or some other opponents of the gospel, that were trying to slander Paul, trying to undermine him and talk about how he had evil motives or just wanted their money or something like that. And there are lots of different charges that apparently were being brought against Paul to, again, undermine his influence with the Christians in Thessalonica. And that would be really difficult if you were in that position. If you're Paul, again, here's these young Christians that you care so much about, and someone's coming behind you trying to get them away from you, trying to separate and put, you know, division and bitterness there. And Paul's having to write, and Paul could just, you know, kind of blast away, you know, at these false teachers or these people trying to attack him. But Paul is going to remind them, listen, you saw me. You knew the kind of behavior that I had when I was right there working with you. And so he says here in these verses to talk about the way that he conducted himself. And I think that the purpose of this is twofold. One that we've just mentioned is that he's got this defense of his ministry, the defense of his character. But he's also showing the Thessalonian Christians an example of how a Christian ought to walk. Because if they're going to be spreading the gospel to others, part of the gospel message is certainly the message itself, us talking about Jesus. But the other part of the message is our changed lives. And Paul's going to be able to preach to them both in the message and by his example. So I think that there's a twofold purpose in him telling this to the Thessalonians. So he starts off by saying that you saw the boldness that we have there in verse 2. And he says boldness not just to make himself look great. Oh, you saw, you know, how great we were when we proclaimed the gospel. But boldness in who? He says, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel in the midst of much conflict. And this was something that the Thessalonians were going to need with the conflict and the persecution they were facing. If Paul could be bold in the midst of much conflict, so could the Thessalonian Christians. He also talks about his sincerity there in verse 3. Our appeal is not from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. And there were other teachers who did that. Paul would write in other letters, Timothy and other places, about false teachers who were just trying to get a following. They're trying to make the message come across in such a way that it's deceiving, but it's appealing. And Paul said, listen, we didn't come with any of that nonsense. We came to you completely above board. We weren't trying to get your money. We weren't trying just to get a following, but we were trying to give you the gospel, pure and unadulterated. And so he says specifically in verse 4, we're trying to please God and not man, because God is the one who tests our hearts. You can fool man, but you cannot fool God. And he's going to call God to witness a couple of times here in this letter, knowing his good motives. As he goes through this, we also see that their ministry among the Thessalonians was incredibly God-focused. Paul, as he often does, holds himself up as an example, but really says, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. And then that's the whole point, is not so that he's not defending himself so that they'll think Paul is some great person, so that they'll listen and see how wonderful the Lord is who gave Paul this message and brought him to be the disciple that he was. And so there in verse 6, we also see that Paul came to them in humility. that he wasn't seeking glory from people, and that he kind of withheld even some of the things that he could have demanded from them. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, he had authority from the Lord. That's why Paul started so many of his letters with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, you know, not by the will of man, as he would start Galatians, and saying, listen, we have authority in the Lord to command you what to do, but he came humble. He's not seeking glory from them. He's not seeking things for himself. But verse 7, we were gentle among you. And what does he liken it to? Like a mother with their own nursing children. It's interesting to me that in this letter, we're going to see Paul invoke the images of both parents. The mother here, and in just a moment, we're going to see him liken himself to the father. And it's kind of interesting to me, because you might say, look at that and say, well, what does Paul know about, you know, parenting? Paul was single. He was celibate. What's interesting to me is that though Paul did not have any physical children to take care of, Paul put the same kind of tender love and care and emotional and spiritual investment that any parent would into their child. Paul put that kind of investment into the Christians that he was working with. Paul may not have had his own family to have a nursing mother there taking care of her children, but he knew that image, and he knew his readers would know that image. And so he invokes that to say, as best we could, we were like that nursing mother with you, trying to gently help you and nourish you on the word and bring you to where you need to be. And so in verse 8, he says that he not only came to share the gospel with them, but Paul shared himself with these Christians. And that's where it gets hard. You know, it may be easy on some level to just tell people the message about Jesus and to get the facts of Christ across to them. But when we preach the gospel, we, like Paul, need to be willing not only just to tell people the message and say, okay, good luck, you know, but to invest our own selves in the message. We are here for you. We are here showing you an example by the way we're living our lives as to how you ought to walk and to please the Lord. A powerful example to the Christians in Thessalonica, and a powerful example for us. Let's look at the next paragraph as we go down here. Let's read verses 9 through 12 together. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul was able, because of the way he conducted himself at Thessalonica, to remind them of how hard Paul and Silas and Timothy worked while they were there. There were some times that Paul would be able to have financial support when he went to a place and be able to be kind of fully focused on the work. There were other times where Paul would do work. What was Paul's work? He was a tent maker. When he went to Corinth, he was there working in the same business as Aquila and Priscilla. And so there were times where Paul was, as best he could, you know, working on the side, supporting himself with his tent-making business, and also laboring and putting himself into the work of the gospel. And this was going to be a particularly helpful example for the Christians at Thessalonica. As we're going to read later in this book and in 2 Thessalonians, there were some of the Thessalonians who were struggling with laziness and were not willing to work. And Paul's going to later say, if a man's not willing to work, neither let him eat. He's saying, we need to be willing to provide for ourselves and then be able to provide for others and not just be kind of, you know, freeloading and mooching off of everybody else. And so Paul himself, with Silas and Timothy, says, we work night and day among you so that we would not be a burden to you. And that was a great blessing for the church there at Thessalonica. There were several places where Paul refused to receive financial support from them just so he could say, you know, that's not an obstacle. We're not going to be a burden to you financially let that be an obstacle to the gospel. Paul was willing to do all these things for the sake of the gospel. So we see that this is a particular example to the Thessalonians, and not only in their hard work, but in their holy conduct. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. How many of us, after we go to a place and have lived there for several years and people really get to know us, can look back and say, you know how holy our conduct was? That's a high calling. Because we see our own faults as we get to know each other. We know each other's faults. But that's the kind of life that the Lord calls us to live. And by His grace, He allows us to live that kind of life. Being forgiven of our sins, we repent of those and keep getting back up, keep going. But it's amazing what Paul is able to say, and Silas and Timothy as well, as they write this. And then he compares himself to this father. And says, like, a father with his children. I think with the mother, the nursing mother, it's the idea of him nurturing the Christians there, providing for them, having them nourished on the word. But now the father, it's the kind of the correction, the exhortation, as a father would do, of course, in a loving way, but also with the strength of a father, with the power of that, where he says, like, a father with his children, we exhorted you, each one of you, and encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. There's love in this, but there's also, you know, sometimes a kick in the pants when they needed it. And he's going to be very straightforward with them in chapters 4 and 5 when he really says, okay, here's what you need to be doing. Here's how you need to move forward. So like a mother, he nourished them. Like a father, he exhorted them and charged them to walk in a manner worthy. And of course, reminds them that this is not because this is something that Paul wants them to do, but this is something that the Lord has called them for, His own kingdom and glory. And it's a beautiful thing that He reminds them of as they move into this. So let's go into the last part of chapter 2 here. As he's been talking really about his own example up to this point, now he's going to turn and remind the Thessalonians of their own example, and what they did when Paul came to them at first. Verses 13 through 16. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. As he reminds the Thessalonians about their reception of the gospel message, again, I think that it's a reminder to them. You think, well, why would Paul, you know, write to them and tell them, the Thessalonians, you remember how you acted when we got there? Well, they know that. Well, when Christians are going through that hard time, and if you've ever worked with somebody and they've obeyed the gospel and they were really zealous and they, you know, received it eagerly and started out well, and you hear that they're going through some hard times, it's sometimes helpful to go back and say, remember how you started? Remember that zeal you had at first? Sometimes we say to one another, you know, remember the day that you were baptized? Remember the love and the fervor you had for the Lord on that day and how you started out? It's helpful to remember our first love, so to speak. And to remember when we first received the gospel, how exciting that was, how motivating that was. And Paul does that for the Thessalonians here. And he's grateful that the Thessalonians weren't just impressed, wow, what a great speaker, you know, Paul has some really cool ideas. He says, you didn't receive our words just as our words, but as what it really is, the words of God, which is at work in you believers. And that's just a powerful principle, because if these guys really aren't from God, this is a kind of preposterous thing to say. Than to say, oh yeah, you received our word, which is not really our word, it's God's word. But these men are from God. And as we have the writings of the apostles, we have the words of God. We see how the early Christians accepted these things. It says, this is not just man's idea, but this is God's plan for salvation. And so that's the way the Thessalonians received this word. He also reminds them of their connection to fellow Christians, that they became imitators. This is kind of interesting. He's talked about being imitators of the Lord, being imitators of himself. But there in verse 14, who else do they become imitators of? Of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Because the same message that Paul was preaching here in Thessalonica, he had preached in Judea, and it was being preached in other parts of the world. So the churches could see the good example of other Christians in other places and be following, ultimately, the word of the Lord. And he reminds them that the same kinds of suffering that they're facing from the people in their area, the Christians in Judea were facing from the Jews. And talks a bit about the idea of the Jews. You remember it was the Jews. The Thessalonians would already be aware that the Jews were the ones who drove them out of Thessalonica, you know, who raised up the crowds, stirred up the crowds against them, and drove them out. And so he spends a little bit of time here talking about the wrath that's going to come upon the Jews for their rejection of the Messiah. They're the ones who crucified Jesus. And there's some question about this idea of wrath coming upon them at last. Another way of translating that is wrath has come upon them to the end or to the uttermost. And there's some debate over, well, what exactly is that talking about? Is it talking about some local event, what would have been happening with the Jews in that area, either a famine or something having to do at that particular time? Or if it's talking about some future event that's basically rather imminent, that's coming soon, that wrath is coming upon them to the uttermost, or if it's talking about final judgment and the idea of wrath is coming upon them to the uttermost because they've rejected the Lord. Either way, with any of these interpretations, the fact is that the Jews who rejected Jesus were bound for the wrath of God. And that's true for anyone who rejects Jesus. And it's a powerful refutation of the way that the Jews were going. And again, a powerful example of saying, don't go like the Jews went. And don't become like them and meet with the same end that they are destined for. After he's talked about what has happened, already, Paul's example while he was among them, the Thessalonians' reception of the gospel, he now turns to kind of a present tense as he's thinking about longing to see them again. And I think this is a really important section for the Thessalonians, because what's happened is Paul, it seems like he was kind of cut off in the middle of his ministry to them. You know, he was working with them, trying to encourage them, and then there was this persecution, and Paul's just, whoop, you know, he's just gone. And the Thessalonians, I don't know if they've really heard from Paul up to this point, at least at length. And so there may have been some question in their mind, well, does Paul care about us? Did he want to see us again? Or, you know, is he just kind of got scared off and he's not going to come back? And Paul is going to really make sure the Thessalonians have no doubt in their mind as to why he was taken away and what he wants to do at this point. I'll just say by way of a side note here that sometimes, again, this is a chapter division that happens right in the middle of this section, and sometimes those are helpful, sometimes they kind of come in the middle of a thought, and I think that's the case here between chapters 2 and 3. So let's read chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Paul reminds them of the separation that happened when, you know, they had to leave Thessalonica rather quickly, sent Paul ahead on his journey. And that word that's used there, since we were torn away from you, my understanding is that the original word is the idea of being orphaned, which is kind of interesting considering Paul has just talked about being a mother to them, being a father to them, and it's like being torn away from your children, you know. And so he really wants to come see them again. We can see Paul's love here, not the sense of abandonment. You know, it's not like, oh, well, you know, it's going to be hard here, so I'm out of here. But no, he loves these people and has not left them alone, but wants to come back and see them. So he says, you know, we were taken away in person, but not in heart. And we know that. When you've been close to a group of people, you might leave in person, but it's like you're leaving your heart behind. I've heard it said, I saw, it was a while back on a friend of mine's blog. She was a mother, but she had a quote on there that said, to be a mother is to forever accept that there's a piece of your heart walking around outside of your body. And I think that was so true for Paul here, you know, with these Christians, that he left a piece of his heart there in Thessalonica, even as he had to flee, that he was still so invested in these Christians. And of course, he desires to see them face to face. He's yearning, striving to be with them again and again. But a little bit of mystery here. He says that Satan hindered them. And we don't know exactly what happened there for Satan to hinder Paul once and again from coming to them. But Paul was aware that in some way or another, Satan was active in trying to thwart Paul's efforts in the gospel. Just as God was active in making opportunities and opening doors for Paul, so Satan too was active in trying to stop this ministry. Satan is active just as God is active. And again, sometimes we don't always know how God is acting, how Satan is acting. We want to be very careful before attributing, oh, that must be Satan, oh, that must be God, or is that Satan or is it God, you know, sometimes in our life. But the point is that we're aware of the greater powers engaged in this struggle. Sometimes it just is the mundane day-to-day things of trying to be a Christian, but we remember we're locked in a warfare going on in the spiritual realm. And even these mundane day-to-day things, God and Satan are at work, and we need to be striving on the Lord's side and defending ourselves against Satan. And Paul wraps this up by saying, thinking about, well, the Lord is coming. He's mindful of what this is going to be like at the end, that the Lord is going to come again, and these Thessalonians are His glory, His joy. And so he then goes on to say, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. You can just see Paul's longing for them, to be able to see them and be able to hear how they're doing. There's these young Christians. What's happened? How are they doing? And he's just like, it's like they were waiting and waiting, but they could just bear it no more. And, you know, Timothy was being very useful to Paul in the work. He says, no, Timothy, just go. We really need to see how the Thessalonians are doing. Please go. See how they're doing. Come back and let us know what's going on. So they sent Timothy away, and his goal was to establish and exhort them in the midst of their affliction. And of course, I love just Timothy's character. You know, as he would talk about in Philippians, so I have no one of like mind who's going to care for your souls. Timothy was great at doing that. And so they sent Timothy to go and to strengthen the brothers. And he reminds them that, I told you this was going to happen. Paul was straight up. Again, he showed up at Thessalonica with the beatings on him from Philippi and said, okay, you knew this was what's going to happen. It's not a surprising thing that's come upon you. And reminds them, reminds them, of course, that this is what's going to happen. But also says, I was so afraid that Satan got to you, that the tempter had tempted you. And usually, when we think about temptation, we think of something that we want to do that we shouldn't do. But I think there's also the idea of persecution. When we're going through pain, when we're going through suffering, that's its own type of temptation. And what's the temptation in that circumstance? To give up, to turn back. Like the book of Hebrews talks about, to drift away from the living God, to fall away is the idea there. And so we see here that he was afraid that his labor would have been in vain. I think the idea is that these people had turned from idols to serve the living God, and if they turned away again, it wouldn't profit them anything. The idea here is that these Christians could fall away. There's a lot of people that believe it. You can never fall away, but why was Paul so worried and so anxious about them if there was no real danger of them being lost? But Paul says, you know, I'm afraid that the tempter may have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And so Paul is anxious, and I can only think, you know, at the time it took to travel in those days, that as long as Timothy was gone, Paul is just thinking, okay, where's Timothy? You know, how are they doing? You know, he's waiting and waiting. And so we come to the last part of chapter 3 and the report from Timothy. And again, you can just almost feel Paul's relief as you read this. Verses 6 through 10. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So Timothy comes back from his mission, and it's good news. They've got the faith, they've got the love, and they also, I think particularly, that you remember us kindly. They haven't been undermined and they're thinking, oh, that Paul, you know, he came here with bad motives. Like, no. They're longing to see Paul just as much as Paul is longing to see them. Thankfully, that longing is reciprocal, and they haven't been undermined in Paul's influence there. And so he reminds them that they're going through sufferings just as well as they've gone on ahead, and that in the midst of their affliction and suffering, they're comforted through the Thessalonians' endurance. That when we hear about other Christians who are going through hard times, that encourages us to go through whatever it is that we have to get through. And if you're here tonight and you're going through some suffering, some affliction in your life, you know that that is an encouragement to the Christians around you. And we may not say that enough to the people around us, but when we know people are hurting and they're keeping on in the faith, that strengthens all of us to do what we need to do in the Lord. And so, of course, his reaction is thanks to God. It's always, Paul is turning back to the Lord, giving thanks to God for what goes on. And he's just at a loss for words. What thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for the joy that we feel for your sake? So he's praying day and night that they might get to see them and supply what is lacking in their faith. And so he ends, I think, really with his prayer. There are some times where Paul will lapse into these prayers in the midst of his letters. And so in verses 11 through 13, he says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Sometimes it's easy, I think, to skip over these sections at the end. This is just powerful to see the way that Paul prayed for these Christians that he cared so deeply for. Because a lot of times we pray for one another's, you know, health and physical welfare, and that's a good thing to pray for. But almost always in these prayers of Paul, he's thinking so much of their souls. How can they grow? How can they become more what God wants them to be? And that's constantly his prayer. First, his prayer, of course, is that he would get to see them, that the Lord would direct his way to them, and that they would increase in love. And isn't that the most important thing? You know, that we might love the Lord our God with all our heart, love our neighbor as ourselves. And he specifically says that you might grow in your love for each other and for all. That there's two parts of that. We need to grow in love for the brethren and grow in love for our fellow man and be reaching out like the Good Samaritan did to those that we know that are in need. And of course, he reminds them of their example, as we do for you, and wants them to be blameless and holy at the coming of Jesus. Paul's not just encouraging them for the short term, but he's hoping that when he stands before the Lord Jesus on that day, that they're beside him in that crowd who the Lord says, well done, he'll see some of the Thessalonian Christians there, hopefully all of them. And certainly that is our hope when an assembly like this is we want to encourage and exhort one another in such a way that we can be together not just now, but when we stand before the throne of the Lord. Are we fully invested in the gospel like Paul was? A couple of applications as we draw the lesson to the close is just that it's so important that we are men and women of integrity in the work of the gospel. It's not just what we say, but how we live that affects the way that people will receive the gospel. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy could say with all confidence, you know the way that we acted, the way we worked, the way we lived, and that was a testimony to the gospel itself. And just, you can, in these letters of Paul, and I think especially 1 Thessalonians, just see how much Paul loved these people, wanted to be with them, and we need to be that way. I know that I'm not that way, as much as I want to be, as much as I need to be. And we need to be more invested in the Lord's work, emotionally and spiritually. We need to be mindful of God's and Satan's work that's going on all around us and be standing firm, as Paul would say, for now we live if you are standing firm in the faith. We're mindful of the power of the good example there is in suffering. That we know when we're suffering, we're helping those around us if we're standing firm. And finally, we need to be longing for Jesus to come back. We don't think a lot about, I don't think, that second coming of Jesus. And we sing a lot of songs about heaven and what it's going to be like when we're there. But the thing we're looking forward to most of all is that we're going to get to see our Lord again and get to be with Him forever. And we hope that what we're doing right now, what we're doing on a night like tonight, is equipping one another step by step so that we might be together at that coming. It could be today. If you're here tonight, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you. We're going to sing a song in just a moment that's designed to encourage you to think about your life and think about where you stand before the Lord. And if you're here tonight, we want you to think about where you're going to be on that day when Jesus comes back. And if you're going to be holy and blameless before Him, the only way to do that is not just by doing a bunch of good things, but by having your sins washed away, by becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, by repenting of those sins, by being buried with Jesus in baptism, and by confessing Him as the Lord of your life, as your boss, spiritually and otherwise, and to turn and walk in newness of life. You can do that before we leave tonight if you want to. If you're here tonight and you face discouragement and you're facing affliction or persecution and you need the prayers of the brethren here, or if there's something you need to make right with the brethren here, we're here for you. We want to help you and encourage you in whatever way we can. If there's something you need, please come to the front while we stand and sing this song.